Well, it's good to be with you this morning. As a pastor, I know all about 4th of July weekend. I was a pastor for almost 24 years at your sister Evangelical Free Church over in Eden Prairie. And 4th of July weekend was always our worst attended Sunday of the year. So I know how that goes, but for those of us who are the cabinless or not otherwise engaged today, we are glad that you're here. I'm one of those as well, by the way. I don't have a cabin. And we are just so glad to be able to be here and to worship together. And I take delight in coming here. I actually had two choices today. I had two churches that wanted me to come and preach, but I chose your church because you've been good to me in the past. You've been receptive, and I appreciate that, and your pastor has been very generous and supportive in inviting me back to preach, so I do appreciate that. And let's just look at our text today. It was read before, but I want to read it just briefly again, and then we'll begin with a word of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 3. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may have peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and to look at your word. And I pray that you might just speak to us as we do so. We're grateful to be able to be in this wonderful church and in this body of believers and to consider what you have to say for us from the Word of God. So we give thanks for that opportunity on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've noted, this is the 4th of July weekend. It's interesting, last year I also had opportunity to preach on the actual 4th of July. And so I asked the pastor, I said, well, what are you looking for? Do you want to patriotic sermon? And he says, well, no, we try to steer clear of that in our church. So I asked your pastor, well, what are you looking for? Do you want something patriotic or do you want something else? And he says, well, we're open to whatever you have to bring for us on this day. So this isn't really a patriotic sermon, but I would like to make reference to our founding fathers. And one thing in particular that they did, you'll catch it, because it has application to the rest of the sermon, the text that I just read, and what we're going to be looking at on this day. So I want to just say a little bit about that. You know, there's been a lot that's been written about our founding fathers and their faith, sometimes people saying, or their lack of faith, depending on your point of view. There's views that are very polarized. On the one hand, there are some people who would have you to think that they were all just these very liberal, almost agnostic kind of people. And on the other hand, you have people that say, well, they're almost like all evangelical Christians. And I found from reading history that they weren't all the same. The fact is there were some differences between them, but they all seem to express some kind of faith. Thomas Jefferson is one that gets pointed to a lot as one who may not be typical of what we think of as an evangelical Christian today. He did, however, call himself a Christian, but he also said that he had differences with some of the doctrines of the church. In fact, he did not believe in the Trinity, and he rejected the miraculous elements of Scripture. But it is, and was kind of far from Orthodox Christianity in that way, but he was a member of an Anglican church. And though he followed a philosophy we call deism, which often says that God started the world and walked away, Thomas Jefferson in his writing seems to indicate that he believes that God had some role in directing the affairs of this nation. John Adams, on the other hand, denounced his political opponent, Thomas Paine, who was critical of Christianity. And John Adams says this, "The Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. And Adam said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. That's important for us to hear. And he went on to say that in observing the 4th of July, it ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God. It's a little different from how we celebrate the 4th of July today, isn't it? But John Adams said, look, God was involved in delivering us. We ought to have solemn times of worshiping him as a result. If you read about some of the founding fathers, I already indicated, sometimes there was a philosophy known as deism in that day, which was common at Harvard and some other schools. And there were some men who were influenced by them. And as I indicated, it could indicate that God started the world, but really wasn't actively involved. But I find it interesting that all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence signed a document which appeals to the supreme judge of the world to rectify the injustice leading to them this declaration. And it declares their need for, quote, a firm reliance on divine providence. Thus, all the signers affirmed their reliance on God and appealed to him to act on their behalf. Benjamin Franklin, in 1971, wrote his autobiography, and he describes how, as a young man, he was influenced by deism and kind of followed that. But by the time of the Constitutional Convention in 1787, he seems to have changed his mind. At a critical impasse there, Franklin proposed that they introduce the practice of daily common prayer for their Constitutional Convention. And in very undeistic terms, he said this: in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending divine providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Did you hear that? Franklin said daily prayers were common during that revolutionary time when the Constitutional Convention declared their independence from Great Britain. And he says, we need it again. We need daily prayers. That's important. And it gets to what I'll be saying in a moment. George Washington, in the first paragraph of his inaugural address, said this: it would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes. And he goes on to say this: no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of divine agency. In his somewhat flowery words, Washington is saying, my first official act is to call on the Almighty, and a reminder that he was active in bringing about the nation that we now have. 8 years later, in his farewell address, Washington said this, let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience, both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Washington is saying a secular country ultimately cannot maintain morality. Without religion, it doesn't happen, he says. Now, the debate on just how Christian those founding fathers were will go on forever. Were they all evangelical Christians? No, probably not. But they were all church-going people and all had a certain belief that God intervened, and they called for God to intervene in the establishment of their nations. They appealed to his providential help, and Franklin and Washington both say it's clear that God delivered that. Well, I think it's appropriate for us then to note that what our founding fathers did in seeking God's help is something that Paul, the Apostle Paul, says we are to be doing as well. He urges us to pray for the leaders of our nation. He says in verse 1, he says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, the scope of Paul's prayer, you can advance the next slide if you want. The scope of God's prayer is at one point very broad. He says we're to pray for everyone, for all people. But then he narrows it. We're to pray for kings and authorities. We're to pray in that way. We don't have kings in our country, but we have presidents, and we have congressional leaders. We have a Supreme Court. We have those that influence the way our lives are affected here in this country. They are those who are in authority. And Paul says we are to pray for them. They need our prayers. You know, I don't have to tell you that we live in a politically split nation. I think we're all aware of that. And it's very polarized. It can be a difficult time to lead. And our leaders desperately need our prayers. Politics has become a game to a lot of people. Democrats want to see Republican leaders fail. Republicans want to see Democratic leaders fail. But as Christians, we are called to pray for these leaders no matter what their party is. We are called to pray for them. And our desire should be that regardless of their party, they make wise and godly decisions. I think it's interesting that at the time Paul was urging Christians to pray for kings and authorities, the Roman Empire was ruled by an emperor named Nero, whom you've probably heard of. Nero appears to be the first Roman emperor who systematically persecuted Christians. Tacitus, Suetonius, and Cassius Dio, the main historical sources that tell us about Nero's reign, tell us that he would capture Christians and then burn them alive in his garden as sources of light during the night. Some traditions believe, and I think it's probably true, that both Paul and Peter were martyred during the reign of Nero. He was a madman, and he hated Christians. And when Paul tells his readers to pray for kings and authority, the main king or emperor was Nero, this madman who hated Christians. You know what this tells me? This tells me that we're not just to pray for those national leaders who are with us, who seem like they may be Christians, or at least they're in our political party, but that we are to pray for all of our leaders, those we like and those we find it hard to like as Christians, like Nero in Paul's day. Jesus taught us to pray even for our enemies, and that includes political enemies as well. And in his command for us to pray for these leaders, Paul uses four different words for prayer that are instructive for us. I love it when Paul does that, when he piles up these words that we may think, well, they're almost like synonyms, but if we look at them, we find little differences between them that kind of flesh out the totality of thought in Paul's mind. The first word is requests, and it's a translation of the Greek word deisis. And the root meaning of that word means to lack or to be deprived. This is a prayer that arises from some lack, from some sense of need. We sense that something is lacking, and we entreat God to supply it. And as I have prayed for our presidents, I've often prayed, Lord, bring some godly people around them. Bring people who know what morality is. People who know right and wrong. And even if this person may not be the same as us in our faith, I pray that you would bring people around them that they can have an influence upon them. Scripture says in the book of Proverbs that for lack of wise counsel, people fail. And for lack of wise counsel, our nation can fail as well. Our leaders need Christians around them. And I keep asking the Lord, bring believers around our presidents and this particular president as well. And let them speak out for righteousness, these people that have influence upon our leaders. The second word that is mentioned here, it's translated in the NIV as prayers. It's the Greek word prosuke. And unlike the word we just looked at, prosuke is used only in reference to God in Scripture. One commentator says it carries the element of reverence and worship with it. We are not just making requests to some unknown entity. We are approaching God himself who hears our prayers. And that means that though we can come boldly before him, into his presence, we do come with a sense of reverence. We should do so with an attitude of respect. Abraham Lincoln was not known as a religious man when he became president, but 4 years of war seemed to have greatly changed him, and he sought out the will of God. And by the time of his second inauguration, he gave an inaugurational address that has been looked at as one of the great addresses till this day. Up until that time, Scripture had only been mentioned once in an inaugural address. Today it's kind of common. There's almost an expectation of it. But in Lincoln's day, that was not the case. But Lincoln brought in Scripture and talked about God and God as it had affected our country. And one reporter called it Lincoln's Sermon on the Mount. And others commented that it seemed like he was preaching to the nation. He had changed during those 4 years. And part of it was that he began going to church. Lincoln's favorite name for God was the Almighty. There was a man by the name of Noel Brooks who was a newspaper reporter. And he arrived in Washington, and the first Sunday that he was there, he went to New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, where Abraham Lincoln had begun regularly attending. And as he looked down from the balcony, the pastor called the people to pray. And in good Presbyterian fashion, the people all bowed their heads. But this reporter was doing what you shouldn't be doing during a prayer. He was looking around, and he looked at Lincoln, and he noted that while all the heads were bowed, Lincoln stood. He stood. And it was hard to miss him because he was 6'4", which in those days of shorter people, they say would be equivalent to about 6'9" in our day. He was a tall guy, and he's standing, the only one in the whole building standing. And after the service, Noel Brooks came up to Lincoln. He said, "Pardon me, but I noticed that you were standing during the time of prayer." And Lincoln says, "I stood as a mark of respect because God is the Almighty, and I stand before him when I come into his presence. Well, the posture may not be as important, but the attitude is. The word tells us that we are approaching the Almighty God. We are privileged to do so, to bring our prayers to him. But we come, though we can come boldly before him, we come with an attitude of respect because he is the Almighty. We recognize his power and his lordship over creation. And to this God we pray through his Son, Jesus. The third word that Paul mentions is translated as intercession. This is the Greek enuxis. And in the whole New Testament, it's found only here in chapter 4, at least as a noun. And it comes from a root which means to fall in with someone or to get involved with someone. And it's a word of advocacy and empathy, a compassion and involvement. One of my in-laws had a legal need but had no money for an attorney. But she found an attorney who, on hearing her case, decided to take that case without charging her. He had compassion for her, and he came alongside her, and that led to his involvement. And the verbal form of this noun is found in Hebrews 7:25, where it is said of Jesus Christ, he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus Christ lives to take up our cause. And Paul is saying our prayers should have that same kind of attitude to those we pray for. I confess that it's not always easy for leaders that I didn't vote for and often disagree with. My human nature rebels against praying for these. Human nature says they're like our enemies. But remember, Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. So I need Christ to give me a spirit of compassion for them as individuals while maybe disagreeing with their policies. They are individuals who need my prayers, and this word is calling upon me to intercede for our leaders before God's throne. The fourth word Paul uses for prayer here is thanksgiving. Thanksgivings. It's plural. We should note that all four of these words are listed one after another, followed by the expression for all men, or today we might say for all people. He says these things we're to do, and then he says they are for all these people. Greek prepositions are sometimes difficult to translate. The basic idea behind this preposition, huper, means it usually means on behalf of someone. We're praying on behalf of them. But that's a little strange when it comes to Thanksgiving. How do we give thanksgivings on behalf of someone else? So I think the idea, as our translation puts it here, pray thanksgiving for them, is probably what Paul had in mind. We're to intercede for these people, but with a spirit of gratitude. They can be a challenge with some leaders who we may not care for, but even then they can be used to advance aspects of God's will in our society, and we are thankful for that. We are thankful for what they do in that regard. I'm guessing that most of you here are familiar with Camp Chaminade, our free church camp in this district. Some years ago, they started a camp in China, Chaminade East, they called it. And it's one of the ministries that our church supported for a number of years there. And I remember that at that church I previously pastored, John Carlson giving a report at our church about how the camp was going through a difficult time, and the local government there was harassing them and actually trying to take over the camp and assume ownership of it and change what they were doing. And it was a critical point for this Christian ministry. But it was interesting, he said that one of our state's U.S. senators had taken up the cause of our camp and was interceding for them, for the Chinese government, on their behalf. Now, I have to tell you that I had not voted for this particular senator, and there is much that I disagree with her on. But when she used her political influence in that way, I thanked God for her involvement. And when I read of her work on behalf of ending sexual trafficking, I thanked God for what she was doing. I can have significant differences with one of our leaders and still thank God for the areas that that person gets right. And we should be doing that. We should be thankful for when the cause of morality is advanced, no matter who's doing it. I remember when George W. Bush was at one of his low points in his job approval rating, and I was watching one of the late night talk shows, and the Irish singer Bono from the band U2 was on there, and the host made some disparaging comments about President Bush. And I remember that Bono immediately said, "I understand that there are many things that Americans do not like about George Bush, but I want to say this. George Bush has saved millions of lives in Africa, and his policies and the aid he has given there have been helpful in saving millions of lives." Now, I'm guessing that Bono's politics may be very different from George Bush, but he was able to be grateful for what he recognized as something very positive that this president has done. And we should have that same idea about politicians. Yeah, we have some issues with a lot of them, about half of them probably. But there are times we ought to be thankful for some of the things that they do. And Scripture is telling us here to be thankful for all these people and all of our leaders. Our tendency is to totally demonize leaders from what we believe to be from the wrong party. But Paul calls on us to pray for them and to intercede on their behalf. And Paul gives the end results of these prayers for these leaders and authorities in verse 2 with these words, "that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives with all godliness and holiness." Now, this is not a prayer that Christians should be able to live just, you know, a stress-free middle-class life. The believer was always to be a bold witness to the world around him. And in that regard, he would encounter troubles. In his next letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But Paul recognized that the extent of that persecution, as well as the peaceful conditions that would allow for the spread of the gospel, were very dependent upon the decisions of the leaders above them, the authorities. And the same is true for us. We pray for that those in authority over us would enact laws that reflect righteousness and justice, the kind that Christ himself would institute if he were reigning openly. We pray that freedom to propagate our faith would be the norm in this country. We pray that the right to speak for what the Bible says will be respected, even if some today would consider that politically incorrect. In my time over the course of my ministry, I have to say there have been two things that have been perhaps the biggest surprise as I look at the world. One is the fall of communism in Eastern Europe. If you had asked me in 1988, will Europe ever be free from the Soviet Union's influence and communism, I would have said not in my lifetime. But a year later, virtually all of those nations had fallen. And when you look at it, and the Western press didn't pick up on this, but it's been written about beautifully in some of the books. Revolution by Candlelight was a good one. Chuck Colson and a couple others that talked about it. In just about every country, there were these prayer emphasis by Christians across these countries that preceded it. And in Germany and in Leipzig were things started. There was a group at a church there that began praying in May of 1989, and it started out as a small prayer group, but they were praying for their country and for freedom, and then they moved into a larger room, and eventually they moved into the church sanctuary, and by October of that year, there were 2,000 people there praying, and outside there were 10,000 people that couldn't get into the church. And the East German government actually closed the exits to the Autobahn so people couldn't get off and go to the church. All these people praying, and as a result of that, what happened? The Berlin Wall fell, and communism fell in that country. And if you'd told me that was going to happen, I would have said, you know, I've been praying for it. And I know that the people in those countries have been praying for it. But I didn't expect to see it. But you know what? God answered the prayers of those people who fervently prayed for decades for that result. The other thing that I'm pleased but surprised about is what our Supreme Court did 2 weeks ago. After 50 years of Roe versus Wade, and after hearing so many Supreme Court nominees say Roe versus Wade is established precedent, which seemed to indicate, no, we're not going to change this, to suddenly have that overturned. And what's more, to have three of those justices put on by a president who just a few years earlier had said, I'm very pro-choice, very pro-choice. Wow, God did something there, didn't he? He had him put on three very pro-life judges, and that has changed. And I will say that though in some ways it's a surprise, it's something that many of us have been praying for 50 years. All those Sanctity of Life Sundays where we've come together to pray for the unborn and to pray for life in this country and this overturning, and it's happened. Well, I believe it happened because God's people prayed. God does hear the prayers of this nation. And I understand, I know that probably not in this group, but perhaps to somebody watching online, this can be controversial, but I have to say that if you believe in the sanctity of human life, as I do, and that life is life even in the womb, then it's a good thing to protect. But we continue to pray. We continue to pray because there's still going to be need. 49% of all abortions in our countries in the recent years have been of women who have been below the poverty level in our nation. Another 24% were of women just above that poverty level. So there's going to be babies born into poverty. There will be a need for adoption. There will be a need to help out some of these mothers. And I pray that Christians will be involved in that, that we will seize the opportunity to be of help and to do what we can to assist these mothers and to be involved wherever we can. And there's still a need for prayer. What I'm saying is God does move. God does move in response to prayer. And it started with the formation of our nation. And despite what's said today, those who were involved in it looked back and said, yes, God acted. God was involved. And God continues to act today. And so we have Paul's admonition to us that we are to pray for those over us. Pray for your president, whether you voted for him or not. Pray for your senators. Pray for your congressmen. Pray for the Supreme Court. Pray for all those who have authority over us in that way, that they may act in godly ways and that the cause of Christ and the gospel could go forward in our country. And I need to wrap it up, I guess. Let me just close in prayer and say, I hope that we take Paul's words to us very seriously. Pray for those who are in authority over us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. We have this powerful privilege of prayer. And you have chosen to act in response to prayer. You would not have had to. You're God. You could have acted in any way you wanted, but you chose to involve us. You chose to move in response to the prayers of your people. And so you have told us in your word to pray for those who are in authority over us. And Father, I pray that we would do so, I pray that despite our personal opinions about different politicians, that we might intercede on their behalf. That wise people, believers, could come around them and influence them. That they might see clearly the paths of morality and justice and what is right. Thank you for what you have accomplished in this nation. Thank you for what you've accomplished to do in response to the prayers of your people. It's such a privilege to be able to pray for our leaders. And I pray that all of us would do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. Sometimes, I promise. blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
So, did you get that message? Can you be praying this week for our leaders? Whether you voted for them or not, maybe even if you didn't vote for them, pray for their success, right? You know, we have, I'm going to give a prop for Dwayne here. We have our prayer guide that's in the back, or it's online, right? On there, it one of the categories is to pray for our nation and for our city. Pray for our nation, our city. Sign up for the prayer team thing that's going on, right? Maybe join in with the prayer team on Wednesdays? All right. Do my plugs the right way, right? So join in with the prayer team. You know, pray for our nation. Pray for our state. Pray for our city. Pray for the leaders involved in it. And pray for that they would make godly decisions, and that they are surrounded by people who can influence them from a godly perspective. But also be praying because, you know, well, Roe versus Wade, from a biblical perspective, I am thrilled with. There is a lot of challenge and a lot of hurt that's going to be going on in our nation through this. And we need to be praying for those that are going to be impacted by that, right? And we need to be praying for as fervently or more fervently for those women and those babies, that they be cared for and that they be loved through this. So with that, I challenge you this week, be praying for our leaders, be praying for our country, be praying for our nation, especially tomorrow as we celebrate the 4th of July. And go this week in peace and go find somebody to engage with within your community. So go this week and thank you for joining us. Come back next week.